The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Today we come to the last message from the Sermon on the Mount, the series that we've been studying through on the Sermon on the Mount. And what we have before us today, I direct you to Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, continuing through the rest of that chapter, verse 29. Is a conclusion of everything that Jesus said in his first sermon, things that we began studying together, what is now months ago, many, many weeks ago, we began studying through the words of Christ in this sermon. You'll notice that as Jesus begins to conclude his message, he gives you the importance of the words that he's spoken. And so, one of the reasons that I felt very compelled to share this message with you and to study it in a greater depth is because of how Jesus ends this message and the importance that he places upon living out the principles that he has shared in this sermon. Remember, this is a sermon. We've studied through the first sermon of Jesus in the book of Matthew. How important is it to study the sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's extremely important to study the sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person says, well, I'm a Christian, and then you say, well, what is it that you find in the Bible that Jesus believes? And they say, well, I really don't know a whole lot about what he believes. I just know that I'm a Christian. You can reply and say, well, what sort of a Christian are you? Because to be a Christian means that you're a follower of Christ. To be a Calvinist means that you're a follower of who? Calvin. To be a Lutheran means that you're a follower of who? Luther. To be an Arminian means that you're a follower of who? Jacob Arminius. To be a Christian means that you're a follower of who? Christ. Thank you. So to be a follower of Christ, you need to know what Jesus taught. You need to know what Jesus instructed. You need to know what he said. You need to know things that he said that are true, things that he said about what other people believe in the world that are not true. Jesus rebukes things in this message. You have heard that it has been said. How many times did he say that as we've studied? So you need to know what Jesus taught, and that's why this is so important. It's why it's important for us to study together as a congregation. If we want to be Christians, this is something that we need to do. We need to study it. We need to learn it. Throughout the course of this series, there's been something, I guarantee, in every one of our lives, there's been something that Jesus said that convicted you. There are things that maybe convicted me that didn't convict you. And there are things that maybe convicted you that didn't convict me. That's what's so beautiful about the words of Jesus Christ. Because he can take three chapters and pretty much tear down every single one of our own little personal pets and our own little idolatries, and he can completely kick out from under us our feet in any given moment. And so what we find here is a summary of everything that Jesus has been teaching. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now, we're going to read this for you in just a minute, but I want you to notice, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. What he means by these sayings of mine is everything that has gone before. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. But he goes on in the next phrase, and doeth them. Okay? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. It's not just enough to hear what we've been studying. The reason that we've gone through this together as a congregation is not just so you hear it, but so you hear it and you do it. In the book of James chapter 1, James used very similar language. James, by the way, was part of the audience here as Jesus speaks. James is one of the original apostles, one of the original disciples. And as Jesus speaks these words, James is sitting there at his feet. James says in James 1:25, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What have we been doing? We've been looking into the perfect law of liberty. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We're going to learn today that there's a blessing in not just hearing the words of Christ, but in doing the words of Christ. Back up to James 1:23 or 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, natural face being your physical form. He beholds himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So it's not just enough to hear it. What Jesus expects is for us to put in practice what we have heard. Now, that being said, I want to read this to you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I'm going to comment just briefly on verse 29 before we look at the rest of this. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Imagine how great of a blessing it must have been to listen to Jesus preach Jesus' gospel. Because you're talking about the living word here. Now, the words that he speaks, they are what? They are life. It was the voice of the Son of God that gave you spiritual life. It is the voice of the Son of God that shall resurrect the dead at the end of time. It's the voice of the Son of God that created the universe at the beginning of time. Don't you know his words had power? It was the speech of Jesus that created everything that exists in this physical universe. He said, "Let there be light." And what was there? It was light. He said, "Let the dry land appear," and it was so. What did he have to do? Did he have to work on it? Did he have to wave his hands about or maneuver a magic wand? No, he simply spoke, and things come to pass. He taught them as one having authority. That may be an understatement, do you think? Not just authority, the King of the universe is preaching the gospel to his people. What a sermon that must have been. Notice that he contrasts Matthew contrasts, he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In the Old Testament, scribes would stand in synagogues and they would teach the Word of God. And that was a great benefit if you didn't have the Word of God. But imagine the difference when these men stood up and they read the Word and they don't have a lot of liberty and they don't have a lot of light and how it does not feed the souls of God's children. Contrast that to when you know that God is present in a church service and you know that the minister of the gospel has the Spirit of God upon him and you feel the words that he's saying unto you. Now take that and magnify it by infinity. Because not only is it a God-blessed preacher, but it's God himself preaching the gospel to his creation. That's amazing to think about. Jesus says, therefore, who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. A few facts that I want to give you up front as we consider this analogy. Now, this is where Jesus, as he often does, talks to us about something that's physical, and he uses that physical example as a way to share with us a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. Jesus would often say, behold, a sower went forth to sow. He would talk about his children as his sheep compared to the goats. You find a wild mountain goat on the side of a mountain, but you find a sheep living in a shepherd's pasture. He would talk about a great net that gathers fish into a boat. Jesus would often take very simple physical examples that men would understand and use that to relay a lesson. In this example, Jesus takes the construction of a building. And he uses a construction of a building to represent what you build your life upon. And so I want to give you a few facts up front. First of all, as Jesus talks about a house, notice in verse 24, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, I will liken him unto. There's a likeness between a man who builds his house upon a rock and a man who builds his house upon the sayings of Christ. There's a likeness. So he's telling you that he's giving you an analogy. There's a likeness there. I will liken him unto. The house here is representative of your life. Very easy to see. I will liken him unto a man who built his house upon a rock. If you hear the sayings and you do them. So what is house then? House is your life. Whatever you're building upon something. What is the basis for your life? What is your foundation? We're going to look at that in greater depth in a minute. What is your foundation? Well, your house is your life. The foundation for your life is going to be rock or sand, but the rock or sand here has reference to, in a likeness or in a figure, in an analogy, to whatever it is that is the basis for your life. You're building something. You say, well, I'm not building anything. I don't care if you think you're building anything or not. You're building something. Whether we're sitting there doing nothing, whether I'm just existing in front of Netflix, binging on TV all day, or scrolling through my smartphone, I'm building something. If I am going to work and living my life, if I'm sitting there doing nothing but watching TV, I'm building my life one way or the other. You're always building your life. Your life continues to go on, and you will have fruit based upon what you have sown. You will reap what you sow. You're going to have a harvest based upon whatever you put in the ground, whatever you're doing at any given moment. Now, is it wrong to watch TV? Nope. Watched a couple hours of it last night. Certain television program I like to watch this time of year. Sure, you've never heard of it. College football. Yep, I watched a little TV last night. We're always building, though. There's never a moment in your life that you're not building. When you go to work, when you wake up in the morning, if you read the book of Proverbs, you cannot help but come to the conclusion that in every aspect of your life, you can do it in a way that glorifies God, or you can do it in a way that's very foolish. From the time that you sleep at night, Proverbs talks about our sleep patterns, to what you eat, to what you drink, to the way you spend your money, to the way that you treat people around you, to the company that you keep. Everything that we do has significance in the building of our lives. We're always building our lives. You say, well, I'm not building right now. Oh, you are. You are. You're built every given moment. You're building what is your life. It's all a part of the story that is you. If your life were a book, even if you're sitting there watching Netflix, that's still a part of the story in the book. You're always building it. The rock or the sand, the foundation, represents what your life is built upon. You're always building. What are you building upon? Another thing that Jesus mentions in this analogy is the existence of storms. Obviously, storms have reference to the trials of this life. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, he talked about the work of the ministry. It was interesting what he said about it. He says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, why did Paul mention this? Because they had factions among the church at Corinth over their favorite preacher. And we're not immune to that in the Primitive Baptist today. But they had factions about who was their favorite preacher. Some said, I'm of Paul. Oh, he's very deep. You know, he just talks about things that are over most men's heads. He's a genius. Well, some say, I'm of Apollos. This is verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3. Apollos, he was a man who spoke with great eloquence and mightily convinced the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And some of them said, well, I'm of Cephas. Now, who is Cephas? Well, Cephas is Peter. And so some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Cephas. And Paul rebukes that. And he says, look, we're all fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. He says, well, men say I'm of Paul and another I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal Christians for factioning after your favorite preacher? Yes, absolutely. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says about the work of the ministry and what is built up. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That means that a man's ministerial efforts, he will have a reward according to his labor. Now, this is not talking about stars and a crown in heaven. This is talking about what you get out of your ministry here, okay? Paul wrote to Timothy that if a man gives himself wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to the study of the Word of God, his profiting will appear unto all. Profiting how? Financially, no, in the Word of God. People will know that he's a student of the Word of God. Likewise, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If a man is laboring in the gospel, if a man is laboring in the gospel, inside the church, outside the church, there's going to be a fruit of reward for his labors. Not talking about having a big house and a fancy car. I'm talking about converts. Either the people who are under his ministry will grow because he's studying and preaching the word, and there will be more people who will come in to hear the word of God because God will bless that to work. And you read that in a few verses. We receive a reward according to the labor. If I'm studying in the word of God, it's going to be obvious. If I'm not studying the word of God, it's going to be obvious. It's also going to be very painful. You know, an hour sermon, that's a long time to stand up and talk to people. I don't know if you realize that or not. Have you ever tried to stand up and talk to somebody for an hour? Have you ever tried it? 15 minutes, you take speech in school, 5 minutes felt like an eternity. Imagine an hour. And to do it week in and week out. Now, times that by two, because there are 2 hour sermons here a week. And then add a 30-minute radio broadcast. Ministers of the gospel have to talk a lot. And if there's not any studying that's going on, it becomes very obvious and very apparent. Because if I don't put anything in, there's not going to be anything that's going to come out. God commands us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I don't study, then I'm going to be ashamed because it's going to be obvious that I'm not approved of God in the way that I'm handling my ministry. That makes sense to y'all? For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. There's a point I'm getting to with this. Talking about the storms. The storms that will come will show whether or not you built your life upon the correct foundation. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. Now, in this case of 1 Corinthians, Paul planted the church in Corinth. He was their first pastor. And you remember when he was ministering there, it was a very terrifying thing because there was opposition. And God comes to Paul in the night and by way of a vision and said, Paul, don't hold your peace. Speak. I have much people in this city. Now, wait a minute. Paul's not preached to anybody, but God has many people in that city. How is that if the gospel is required for a person to be a child of God? Paul, go out and preach to them. I've got people in the city. God's children are a product of God, not a product of preachers. And so God says, I've got a bunch of people here, Paul. That's why I sent you here. Go out and preach and convert them. Bring them into the church. I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. No man's going to lay their hands on you to hurt you. You're going to be blessed in your ministerial efforts. He labored there for a year and a half. And as Paul left, who was the next man who went into Corinth and labored? Well, a man named Apollos. A man named Apollos. Paul laid the foundation of the church. By the way, what is the foundation? Well, we're going to look at that in a second. Paul laid the foundation of the church, and another man built upon the foundation. In 1808, a man named John Nicholson laid the foundation of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. 1808. Imagine how different life looked in 1808. You had outhouses, if you had anything. You had no running water. The baptistry was the Flint River. They built on the side of the river, so they had a place to baptize people. You'll find that Baptist churches were named after bodies of water because they put churches near bodies of water so they could baptize people. Free baptistry. Didn't have to worry about paying a thing. Just go down in that water and baptize people. You may have to break the ice if it's the middle of January, but get down there in that cold water and you really mean it if you're baptized. You know, it's easy to be baptized in 88-degree water. We have a heater in the baptistry. It's nice. I'm telling you, if nobody were here, I could just lay in that thing all week and just kind of float around in hot water. But you really mean it when you're baptized and they got to break the ice. I'm telling you, that's devotion right there. Life looked different in 1808 when the foundation of our church was laid. You know who the president was in 1808? Thomas Jefferson. This is an old congregation. Abraham Lincoln would be born the following year in 1809. Put some perspective on things to the foundation of our particular church. Paul laid the foundation in Corinth, and another man, Apollos, built on it. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now, this is about the ministry in the church, but the principle is the same concerning your life. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What does Paul say here? What is he saying? I laid the foundation of the church in Corinth, Paul says, and the foundation of the church in Corinth is Jesus Christ. You can't lay another foundation in Corinth because I already laid it, Paul said, and the foundation that I laid is Jesus Christ. But listen, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He begins with the most precious, and he goes on to the least precious, the most easy to consume by fire. He says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I don't care who a person is, where a person lives. I don't care if they're in the ease of America or the difficulty of Kisii, Kenya. You're building your life, and there will be storms, there will be trials, there will be fires, and the day shall declare it. Now, this is an example about ministry in 1 Corinthians 3, but notice what he says. It shall be revealed by fire. It shall be revealed by fire. In this case, we're learning about a church. In Matthew 7, we're learning about your individual life, but it's the same principle. There will be storms just as much as there will be fires that try a church. Now, concerning the fires that try a church, your faith as a congregation shall be tried by fire. And based upon what has been taught from this pulpit, it will either last or it will be burnt up if there has been fluff taught as opposed to the Word of God. That's just very simply what he's talking about. If there's gold, silver, or precious stones, you can have a fire in a building, and that fire is not going to harm that gold. Now, it may warp the form of the gold, but guess what you get after you have heated up gold? You have gold. You may have heated up silver, but it's going to be silver. It may not be the same form, but it's going to be there. Precious stones. What do you have before and after a fire with precious stones? You have precious stones. What do you have, however, if you have wood, hay, or stubble? You have ash. Some of it takes a little longer to burn. Some of it takes a little less long to burn. But if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be burnt up. It's not going to last. Concerning the fire, gold becomes more pure in fire. Now, I'm not telling you that God sends every negative thing that ever happens in your life, you know, as Sonny Piles explains it, runs up to you on the playground, knocks you off the slide, busts your nose so he can hand you a Kleenex. Because there are some people that think that in the world. I'm not telling you that everything that you go through that's negative is somehow sent by God. But when you walk with Christ, when the fiery trials come, they have a way of purifying the dross. They will burn out the dross that is in you if, and this is a gigantic if you are walking through the fiery trials with Christ. If you're not walking through, it's not going to do you any good. But even in a trial, you can burn out the dross if you're walking with Christ. As a pastor, you go through many trials, tons of them, before. One of the things when I told my dad I felt a call to preach, he was very emotional because when he first felt a call to preach, he went through a very, very emotionally trying time because all he could see was his own sinfulness. And he thought, why would you call a man like me to preach your son? But one of the things that he expressed to me was that you will be tried by fire. And it's going to happen before you're ordained. And it will continue to happen as you are a pastor. But when the trials come, if you're walking with Christ, guess what they'll actually do? Will they destroy you? No, they'll make you a better minister of the gospel. When the trials come, they will make you a better minister of the gospel if you're walking with Christ, because it will burn away if there was any negative trait in you that led up to that trial or that was taking place during that trial. If you are a wise man, the trial will burn away the dross because you will learn what not to do. Proverbs talks a whole lot about the wise man and how he can observe the failed lives of those around him. And when he is rebuked, he'll thank you for it. Now, does it feel good at the moment? No, it doesn't. But as he thinks about it, as he ponders it, guess what it'll do? It'll burn the dross out of him. What is dross? Dross is impurity in gold or silver. It will burn impurity out of us. But the point of going here is that the work will be tried by fire. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7 as we consider the storms. The storms will come. Doesn't matter who you are, where you live. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed earth. Now, we happen to exist in the greatest, most wealthy, easy-to-live-in country in the history of creation as far as physical needs. We have great wealth for those who are ambitious. I honestly believe that the large majority of people who have enough grit and willpower can get out in this world and live a very, very nice life in this country because of the freedom that we have. You can go out and you can conquer the world because of liberty, and you can make it. But I don't care if you're wealthy or if you're poor, you're going to have storms. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed earth. And even though we live in an easy America, the easy America still is on a globe that is cursed with sin. Oh, it's a whole lot easier as far as your daily needs than it is to live in Kisii, Kenya, or Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. It's a whole lot easier. Anyone have to wonder where they're going to get water today that won't give them a terrible stomach infection? No, none of us had to worry about that today. Did you have to worry about whether or not to share the one egg your chicken gave you overnight with your children? Any of you have to worry about that? No, there are brethren that worry about that every day. You know, over in Africa, our brethren will eat 1 to 2 meals a day, and there's no such thing as a snack. We don't have to worry about that. But you know what? We still live in a sin-cursed world. And though our problems may not be their problems, we have storms in this world. As far as what we suffer through, how many people suffer from emotional problems in this country? How many spiritual conditions? How many things that require even medication? I'm not criticizing medication. Compared to over in Africa, we have struggles. They're not the same ones, but they're struggles. They're real. They're storms that will come. You can live in America and get cancer and lose your life. Cancer doesn't care if you're American or African. You know, there are a lot of diseases that a man can be plagued with in this world that he brings upon himself, like HIV or AIDS or hepatitis. There are diseases that men can bring on themselves through foolish living. But there's some of them that don't care who you are or how cleanly you've lived. You learn about men every year who were the picture of health, who went to the doctor on time, who did all of their routines and or all of their routine checkup, and then boom, cancer. Why? Because this world is cursed with sin. Storms will come. There will be sicknesses. There will be deaths. There will be betrayals. Not to mention the cursing upon this world because of sin, but every other person around you is a sinner. And there will be people that you love and who have loved you who will betray you. There will be people who believe the worst about you. There will be people who lie about you. There will be enemies who creep in just to destroy you. We talked about that as we considered the false teacher in verse 15 last week. We live in a world that has suffering in it. And so the trials, the storms are going to come. Nobody gets to escape the storms in this life. So the house is your life. The foundation is what you base your life on. The storms are the trials of this life. Now let's look at verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Jesus says that if your life is built upon the teachings of Christ, then when the storms of this world come to your house, your house is going to stand, not because of your house, but because of the foundation of your house. Notice that the structure of the house is not even under consideration here. You know, the three little pigs, parents, you got one that's made out of hay, one that's made out of wood, and one that's made out of brick. And which house stayed? The house that was made out of brick. I love to act that one out with my children. But there's a spiritual lesson you can learn. That's why parents used to read their children those sort of bedtime stories. Because there was a lesson contained in it that actually taught you something about life in general. Now we just put them down in front of SpongeBob and, Lord have mercy. I don't like that show. And when it's on my television, the television gets turned off. It's akin to an excludable offense, I think. Excommunicated from the house. Get that yellow sponge off my television. They used to teach children things like Mother Goose because it conveyed a lesson that benefited the child. What do you think the lesson of the three little pigs was? What you build your house out of is going to determine whether or not it weathers the wolf. Can you see a lesson in that? But we're not even learning about the house here, are we? Not learning about the house. We're learning about what the house was built on. Doesn't matter if it was made out of wood, doesn't matter if it was made out of steel and brick. What's important in this lesson is not the house, but the foundation of the house. If a man builds his life, if a man obeys the teachings of Christ, and if he hears them and does them, he will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came. This is violent. The winds blew. We had the largest hurricane in the history, the recorded history of our continent a couple of weeks ago that came up the West Coast and hit Mexico and went on up into California. We had rain in Alabama from a hurricane in the Pacific Ocean. It was the largest storm that we've ever had to weather. It was a very violent storm. The rain, the wind, we're talking about something that erodes. We're talking about something that is destructive, floods. But because this house was built upon a rock, it was founded on a rock, it didn't fall. There's another individual here who built his house. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now notice, did they both hear? They both heard. Well, I've heard it. That doesn't matter. It only matters if you do it. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You can build the biggest, most stormproof house that you want to build, but if you stick it out there on sand, it's not going to weather the storm because its foundation will be eroded. One of the things that I've done in the construction industry that I've got to watch, it's interesting to see the foundation that companies build for some of these commercial buildings. And when we walk up to it, you know, with a house, it's just, you know, a little footer. But let's take a power plant, for example. When we got to build the Gaston steam plant addition in Wilsonville, our surveying crew was one of them. Was a surveying crew who oversaw that project. And so, you know, you see these buildings and you see four little bolts sticking up out of the ground, a little bit bigger around than your thumb. And upon that is a beam that connects to it and is bolted to it. And then that beam comes up and it makes part of the structure, part of the framework for that facility. And you think, oh, look at that. They bolted that to the ground. What you don't realize is that there is a structure called a caisson. And that caisson is concrete, and that caisson is steel rebar, and it goes 10 feet into the ground. And those anchor bolts are sticking up out of it, and they go down in it a good distance. But all you see is what's just connecting it to the ground. You don't realize that that goes all the way down 10 feet into the dirt. Why? So it lasts. So it stays. Dad wanted to hang up a deer skinning little hangman in the backyard. You know, he's got a little green building out there. It looks like a fort and a hangman right beside it. You think, what is this nut doing, you know? But anyway, it's to skin deer, but it looks like it's an old Civil War fort and he's going to hang somebody. But when he built it, he didn't inquire my advice first, you know, and he didn't ask his dad, who's a carpenter. And so he just dug a little hole about 8 inches deep and poured some concrete on it and had the little bolt sticking up out of it. And when he stuck that steel post up on it, guess what it started doing? Rocking back and forth. And he can't use the thing, and it may fall over and hit somebody because it's only about that deep. What's the problem with it? There's not a good foundation. There's not a good foundation. We're learning about the foundation. Building your life upon Jesus' teachings places the foundation under your life, the root for your life, the resting place for your life, so that you are able to endure the storms of this world. Storms are going to hit you no matter what. Rejecting the teachings of Jesus, building your life on anything other than Jesus. Now, there are other good teachings in the world that seem to make sense to the natural mind. Some of them even borrow from the Word of God. But I don't care what it is, if it's not this, if it's not the teachings of Christ, when the storms of this life come, and they are going to come to your house, if your house is built upon anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, your house is going to fall. And notice what he says, great was the fall of it. This is a large house. You watch Survivor Man and he builds a little hut out of some sticks and some straw. Well, this isn't one of those little hut, you know, stick huts. We're talking about a great house, but this man was foolish and he built it upon the wrong foundation. When the storms of this life came, the house collapses and it was a colossal failing. You ever seen a house of cards that just keeps getting larger and larger and larger, and all of a sudden when it falls, it's just this great calamity on your table? It looks like that, but in large scale. It's a great fall. It's a great fall. Think about the nation of Rome and the great fall of the nation of Rome, or the nation of Israel, or the nation of Babylon, the nation of Assyria. We've learned so many times about colossal failings in this Old Testament that we can read through and learn about nations that were built upon the wrong foundation and fell. They fell. Why? The foundation wasn't sturdy. There wasn't a foundation there. Now here's a thought that I had yesterday. A word popped into my mind, and it's the word absurd. How absurd would it be for a man to build a mansion on the sands of a beach? If, in fact, in our country today, we have what's called a building department in each county. They won't let you do that. If you build a house on the side of the beach, right about when you get those walls up, somebody will report you and an inspector will come out and they will make you take it down. You can't even get by with building a house on sand in this country because it's so absurd. How absurd is it for a man to build a house sitting out on the sand of the beach? If you walked up and there was a man who had built a home out on the sand with no foundation, no reinforcement, no way to survive the storms of a hurricane or any other tropical storm that comes by, even the high tide, you would look at that man and you would say, you have lost your mind. Do we think it equally absurd when a man hears and rejects the Word of God? Sometimes we don't. Well, you know, those are just his decisions. Oh, bless his heart. Let me tell you, if I base my life, the foundation of my life, if it is anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if my hope is built on anything but Jesus' blood and righteousness, if my life is built on anything except for Christ, I am just as absurd, I am acting just as foolishly as this man who built a great mansion on sand. You don't think of it that way many times, do you? You see a person living in a sinful way, you think, well, you know, maybe he's just chosen a different pathway. No, it's as absurd as it is to build a house on sand. And the same thing that happened to the house that was built on sand is going to happen to that person's life at some point or another. Am I talking about going to heaven here? No, I'm talking about your life. Have I made that clear? I'm talking about your daily life. What happens to you in this world? Understand, Jesus said in John chapter 10, there's no separating a child of grace, a sheep, from their Savior. God the Father gave them to him, and there's no plucking them out of the Father's hand. Jesus and his Father are one. You are secure in Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus. But down here, you got a long life to live. Now, it's over like a vapor, but 70 years can have a lot of things happen. 80 years can have a lot of things happen. 70 is a biblical lifespan. And after that, by strength of the individual. And in our country, we're blessed with good health and good nutrition and clean water. And so many of us live 80, 90, 100 years old. But the time that you have in this world can either be a blessing or it can be misery, depending upon what the foundation for your life is. Now, concerning these teachings of Jesus, I want to get this point out there too, because sometimes we hear this and we say, all right, that's it. I've heard the message. I need to rigidly do what Jesus has told me here. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. This is my checklist. And whatever Jesus has said, I'm going through the checklist and I'm going to strictly adhere to it. Let me remind you that a lot of what Jesus has taught in this sermon series has been more about the governance of your heart than it has been the governance of your hands. Have you noticed that? Men say, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. Is that a hands thing or a heart thing? That's a heart thing. You've heard it said, thou shalt do no murder. But I say unto you, if you look upon a man with hate, if you hate a man, if you hate a brother without a cause, you've committed murder already in your heart. Jesus, again, the challenge here is not merely to control the externals. The challenge is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. I'm going to give you a proverb, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. It's absurd for a man to build his house upon the sand. And that's why Jesus uses it as an example, because anyone who hears that would think, what sort of a boneheaded idea was that? I mean, that sounds like something that Congress would vote to do. You could not come up with a sillier idea than to build a house on sand. Proverbs chapter 29 gives us this summed up in a nutshell. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, that does not mean pastoral ambition. Sometimes you hear that. You know, where the pastor doesn't have an ambitious goal for the church, the people perish. That's not talking about pastoral ambition. It's talking about the Word of God. Vision is from the same word that is to see, obviously. You know, do you want to go have your vision checked? Vision means to see. A seer was a prophet. The things that prophets see are words from God Almighty. And so where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no word from God Almighty, the people perish. Where there is no word from God Almighty, the people perish. Where there is no word from the prophets, what did the prophets do in that day? They spoke on behalf of God with inspiration of God to the people of God. Do you have a prophet in today's time? We do not have prophets in today's time. We have the words of the prophets in today's time. We have the words of the apostles in today's time. The equivalent of having no vision would be living a life that is void of this word. We're talking about people who don't put into practice the things that they have heard, or perhaps even they've not had the opportunity to even hear it. I remind you of the principle that where much is given, much is required. Where much is given, much is required. Perhaps God is long-suffering to people who don't have this word and don't practice it because they don't know any better. But to people who know this, God is very strict. He's very stern with us. There's no excuse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision has reference to the work of the prophets. Where there is no word from God Almighty, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Who obeys this word is happy. If there is a void of this word, the people perish. It's also said in one of the prophets that God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. Two things along these lines that I want to say. First of all, in times of freedom and no persecution, biblical principles are obviously superior. If you live your life based upon the Word of God, it's obvious that the decisions that you make and the things that you do are superior to that of the world around you. Is it not? Is it not easy to see if you look at the life of an aged man who's lived his life according to the Word of God as he comes to the end of his days, all things being equal, liberty and justice, living in a free nation, it is obvious that that man is going to be blessed above his peers. Because he's served the Lord. He's followed the Lord. He's not made the foolish decisions. Contrast that to the way that the world lives. Think about the terrible things that men do, the sinful things that men do that cause them to suffer as they live in the world. Think about some of them. How about fornication? Does a man suffer physically for a life of fornication? You're absolutely right, he does. Because God is not mocked. It's one of the things that we read in the book of Romans 1, that there's a recompense of reward for a lascivious life. We refer to them as diseases. Transmitted diseases. If you live a foolish life, you're going to have a foolish result. How about drunkenness? You ever heard of cirrhosis of the liver? Have you ever heard of divorce? Have you ever heard of loss of respect of your children? Yeah, it's easy to see that living a life contrary to the Word of God brings destruction. How about jealousy? That's not one that we often talk about. You know, jealousy will destroy your marriage, it will destroy your life, it will destroy everything that you value. Jealousy is destructive. The Bible refers to it as coveting. And in the Ten Commandments, God says not to covet. How about gluttony? Does gluttony have terrible side effects in a person's life? You're absolutely right, it does. Now, sometimes people in the media make it out, if you just wouldn't eat this and you wouldn't eat that and you'd eat only this and you'd eat only that, well, you're just never going to die, because the reason people die is because they eat the wrong things. And then every 10 years they change it to something else that you're not supposed to eat. I saw something on TV the other day that said that we can eat bacon and drink whole milk. I laughed because watching the news anchor, he said he's going to start stirring his whole milk into his coffee with bacon. I like that idea. I may do that myself. Things that they say will kill you 10 years later, then they say, oh, no, we were wrong. It's really good for you. It was really something else that's killing everybody. Let me tell you, what's killing everybody is sin. The nature of sin, as much as the action of sin, acting in sin can lead to a premature death, but we all inherited the nature of sin, and the wages of sin is death. We will all die. It is inevitable. Things like gluttony, jealousy, fornication, drunkenness, adultery, murder, they destroy. They destroy people's lives. It's easy to see that a life in accord with the Bible is going to be a life that is blessed. It's going to be a life that weathers the storm. It's easy to see that in times of freedom and in times of no persecution, that those who live their life according to this word are going to do better. But I want to talk about, because we're not just talking about times of ease, are we? I'll give you one final text. We're not talking about the life of ease. We're not talking about life in the sunshine. We're talking about storms. What happens when the storms come? In times of sorrow, building your life on Christ allows you to weather the storms, even if all you have left is Jesus. There was a time in David's life that all David had left was Jesus Christ. He had lost his home. He had lost his reputation. He had lost even a wife to a jealous father-in-law who was king, who took her back. David lost everything that he had, and it was in those times when David suffered the most that he wrote the most beautiful of Psalms. When he lost everything he had, he realized the only thing that he really needed, the only thing that he had left, was God. That's all he ever needed to begin with. Let me show you an example of this in the book of Acts chapter 16, the last place we go. In times of sorrow, in the storms of this life, you find that when you build your life on Christ and He's the root of everything that you do. He's the foundation. He was really all that you ever needed to begin with. Acts chapter 16, Paul and his yoke fellow in the ministry, Silas, are preaching publicly. And there was a lady who follows Paul around. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. You say, I want to play with a Ouija board. Sounds like good, harmless fun. Understand, there are such things in the world as a spirit of divination, spirits of divination. There are evil spirits out there. Sometimes that may not be fake and pretend, and it may just turn around to and ruin your life, okay? So be very cautious to avoid anything involved with witchcraft. It's one of the fastest growing religions in this country, Wicca. And people are like, well, that's silly. Nobody thinks that's true. But people do think that's real and true. There was a woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination. She brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She followed Paul, crying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She this many days, Paul was grieved. But that's a KJV way of saying that she was really, really getting on his nerves. Imagine you're out preaching publicly and a woman follows you around screaming and yelling all day. And, you know, it kind of sounds like she's a part of their fan club, but look at this woman, they know her. The city knows who she is, and she's following them around, screaming and yelling. And so Paul turns around, and he commanded the spirit in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. When her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. The multitude rose up together against them. There was a riot. The magistrates rent off their clothes, so they've ripped their clothes off of them publicly and commanded to beat them. They are stripped of their clothes and they are beaten. When you are stripped of your clothes and you are beaten, and then let's keep reading, laid many stripes on them and cast them into prison. What did Paul just lose? He lost his clothes. He lost his dignity. He lost his freedom. Paul just lost every single thing that he had. Clothes, Freedom, dignity. If you are stripped down to nothing in public, you lose your dignity. You lose your clothes. That's all he had. And then he's cast into prison, so he loses his freedom. He had nothing left. Or did he? Having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. He couldn't even move around. He was immobile. At night, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, you know the rest of this story. There was an earthquake. The prison doors open. The prison guard's going to thrust himself through to escape the execution that would follow him because he let the prisoners escape, so he thought. Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. He says, what do I need to do to be saved? And he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about getting out of that pickle because he's about to kill himself. And he says, listen, if you believe on Jesus, you'll be saved and your house. You can even affect your what? Your house. Based upon whether or not you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your house will be delivered. What are we talking about in Matthew chapter 7? We're talking about your house weathering the storm, your life, your family, your day-to-day relationships, your workplace, your day-to-day life. It will weather the storm if it's built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas lost everything they had in a physical way and demonstrated something that they already were certain of. All they had in that jail cell was Jesus, and that's all they ever needed to begin with. Paul says, if we have food and raiment, therewith let us be content.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.